The earth explodes two verses into our text. I don't care what you're reading, that is an epic start to a story. Anytime, any science fiction story that I deeply love, it almost always involves the Earth exploding at some point. Star Wars had Alderaan explode, that's a close enough analog. But almost always, Hitchhikers and all these great movies, it always starts with this premise, the Earth exploding. However, very rarely is the idea of the Earth exploding good news. It's always kind of a creepy thing. It's always kind of a horrifying thing. And in fact, the one that probably best captures it for me is one that Isaac Asimov wrote. Now, this is not the Earth exploding, but the premise of this story is that the Earth is at war with this race of aliens, right? And they're coming from this distant planet, and we're not doing well. We're getting killed in this fight. However, we discover a distant planet on which there is a pool. And inside of that pool, there is an elixir. And if you drink that elixir, it makes you immortal. You live forever. And so we send our best hero, and he goes flying off to the planet. And he lands on the planet. And there's this big epic scene where he goes plowing through the tunnels and caverns and everything as he goes racing to get this serum. And he gets there, and he dips the bottle in, and he grabs it up. And now he's racing back for his spaceship, and the aliens are bombarding the planet, and it starts to crack apart, and he's almost there. And underneath his feet, the planet cracks apart and starts to drift away. He watches his spaceship get sucked out into the black void, and he's stuck on this little 10-foot by 10-foot meteorite that goes drifting away from the planet. Well, bummer. But luckily, he has a little vial of poison, and he brought it with him in case he got captured by the aliens so they couldn't make him talk. So he grabs it, and he confidently swigs it down. He's had it. And then he looks down and gives the bottle a second look, and he realizes to his horror that he has just accidentally drank that elixir for immortality. Now he's going to live forever on a rock, 10 feet by 10 feet, floating through the black of space forever. That is creepy. It shows us the meaninglessness of existence on a number of levels. First off, we can't help but contemplate the meaninglessness of our existences in a world absent God when we die. If we die, there's no point to this whole thing. Asimov points out something that's just as creepy. If you don't die, it's just as meaningless. It's just as pointless. It's just as horrifying. And the same thing that happened in that story happens in our text. We are riding on a rock that is cracking underneath us, breaking under the weight of sin, and it won't last forever. Why should this account then be any different than that story that Asimov told? Let's take a look at our text today. It's taken from the 46th chapter of the Old Testament book of Psalms. We'll read the first 7 verses. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just as at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. It's a scary thing to confront the unreliability of the thing that we are all standing on. I moved here from California, and so I had some experience already with unreliable ground. I'd been through a number of earthquakes by the time I got here. But I never fully appreciated just how little you can trust the thing that we stand on, as I did when I endured my first Minnesota winter. And it wasn't because it was cold and unpleasant and all that stuff. I expected that. I'd been prepped. I had a nice East German, like, war coat for it. I was ready to go. The cold was no big deal. At the time, I was at MLC, and I would pretty much every single weekend make the drive down 14 to come here to Bethany and hang out with friends. Didn't hurt that I also happened to have met a really cute blonde Norwegian girl. And so I'd make that trip pretty much every single weekend. 14 was a menace. There were drifts across the road, ice slicks that you couldn't see. As you drove down that thing, that car would spin and squirrel, and I had no experience. All I knew is that now, no longer could I trust the road I was driving on. I couldn't trust the ground I was standing on, and that is deeply unsettling, because ground, earth, is supposed to be as reliable as things come. Even Scripture uses earth as an analogy for things that are reliable, right? Build your house on a rock. But even that rock is going to crack and shatter and be swept away and melt. We have in our text some references to that first time that God destroyed the earth when he consumed it with a flood. The world was groaning under the weight of its own sin, and he washed all of that evil away with the waters of the flood. We also have reference to how God's going to destroy the world the next time with fire. He lifts his voice, the text says. The earth melts. And we're not supposed to be afraid as we watch an earth plummeting towards destruction around us, as we stand on a rock that we know is going to crumble, as we stand on a rock where we know even if it didn't crumble, our lives would still be pointless, empty, and meaningless. How are we not supposed to be afraid when we have the promise of terrifying things in our future? When God looks to us to do something hard, when he asks us to do something that sounds impossible, it's not because he thinks that we are so great. It's not because he thinks that we are so tough. It's because he believes in himself. He believes that he is great because he is. Take I will not test you beyond what you can bear. He's not making an expression of confidence in your own toughness, in your own ability to bear up. He's making an expression of confidence that in our weakness, leaning on God, we're stronger than we possibly could be under any other circumstances. He's expressing confidence in how tough he makes you. He's saying he walks right by you in difficulty, and that when you're weak, you're strong. Same story here. As the planet implodes, you have every reason in the world to be scared. You'd be insane not to be, looking at all of these things happening. It kind of reminds me of that scene from Pirates of the Caribbean at World's End. It's a terrible movie, but fun. And there's a scene where there's a merchant, he's the bad guy, and he's on the deck of his ship, and it's just being blown to smithereens by cannon fire on either side, and he goes walking, kind of like strolling across the deck as his ship explodes around him, calm as can be, because he's nuts. Anytime you look at that sort of chaos around you, you'd have to be off your rocker to not be horrified. And it's the same thing here, except that there really is no reason to be scared. I'm a big old space nerd, as you probably tell, since I've brought up sci-fi like 9 times this sermon. And when we look into space, we can see other planets and we can see crazy things happening on those planets. We can see planets where there are eternal hurricanes the size of continents. We can see planets where there are ice geysers shooting up to space. We can see planets that are made out of burning ice. And none of those things bother me. I'm not scared about any of those planets. They're literally planets away from me. It's not even my world. They're as far removed from me as they possibly could be. We sometimes give ourselves false comfort when we think about the end of the world, because we think, well, it's far away, or I'm unlikely to ever see it. But that's a very false comfort, because it's not far. It is close. It will be soon. So where is the comfort? Well, the comfort ultimately is that this world is an alien one to us. For God, the waters that can destroy a planet, the waters that could terraform its surface, those make a pleasant river in his city. And that is our home. That is our home world. It's in heaven, and it's safe. And it's gorgeous beyond words, and it's secured by a God who's so powerful that even in the face of all of the strength of this planet, a word makes it melt away. God is our refuge and strength. When we say refuge, we don't just flee to God figuratively. At the end, we flee this planet and go to him literally. And it's Christ who won us that home. It's Christ who built that mansion for us in the city of God. We see in our text just how severely God treats evil. We see the kind of rage that he has towards evil. And all of that could have been directed at us, rightfully would have been directed at us, for being holy and completely evil, and instead, he took it out on Christ on the cross. He directed all of the rage that we see written out here in the destruction of a planet was borne out on Jesus Christ. And in exchange, he takes the perfect life that he gives us and trades it over to us. The only destructive flood that we ever experience in our lives is baptism, which washes away all of our sins, crushes and drowns them, and connects us to Christ who won that perfect life. At the end of the day, Asimov is kind of right. This world has nothing for us. The only things of value in this world are the other alien souls who are riding along with us, who also don't call this place rightly home. Other than that, this world has nothing that it can give you. And in exchange, we aren't going to give it anything either. Even our corpses that we leave, it only gets to have on loan. We're coming back and we're taking those with us too. The world is crumbling under the weight of its sin, but Jesus' time spent here in this dying world means we won't be remaining. We won't fear as the earth gives way, as the nations rage, because there is a city where the Most High dwells. God is within her, and our home is there with him. Amen.